obedience is the opener of the mind and the eyes, spiritually speaking. Jesus said, if you love me, do what I say, and then my Father will love you, and we will make our abode with you.
In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. We have a question and answer session today. Let's get started.
How do we get into the minds of other people? Here's a husband who says, I don't understand my wife. Here's a wife who says, my husband doesn't understand me. Perhaps there's a pastor's wife listening who is leading a ladies' ministry in her church, and there are two or three women who don't like what she's doing, and she can't understand it. Or here's a pastor who can't face the next board meeting because the board is going in one direction, he's going the other. How do we come to understand other people, get into their minds? Gary?
I think it's important to understand that different people perceive things different ways. Part of the role of the mind is to take a tremendous breadth of data, of information, and to focus on, to attend to certain parts of what we hear and what we see. And the mind selects what it will focus on. What drives that selection are many things.
The categories you have in your mind would determine that. Would the Alkas have a different kind of categories from ours? Would they have right, wrong?
Yes, most emphatically. They didn't have a word for wrong. The word for wrong was not good. It was just a compound word of not good. But there were very few things. Their list was short of things that are wrong. But oddly enough, as a perfectly naked people, they had very strong rules about modesty, very strict rules about sexual conduct.
But were their categories the same as the categories, say, of a counselor in Denver or a preacher in Lincoln?
Well, they wouldn't know most of those categories. They've never heard of covetousness.
They wouldn't need them.
They wouldn't need them. They wouldn't apply. Just learning people's language is certainly the key, because language not only reveals what is already in your mind, but it shapes the mind. And that's why I am a terrific stickler on the use of the English language.
Oh, welcome to the club.
And it bothers me no end when I hear people using phrases carelessly, like, how do you feel about this? You know, why should I ask Warren Wiersbe or Gary, how do you feel about anything, when our norm is the scripture? You know, does the Bible deal with this? If the Bible doesn't deal with it at all, then I may be interested in how you feel or what you think. But those are two different things, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
Feeling and thinking.
Definitely.
We're talking about the mind.
You know, the point you made, Elizabeth, about learning people's language, it's much clearer for missionaries because there is a different language. And a lot of us make the a priori assumption, we just take it for granted that because we speak English, we speak the same language. And I found, especially in my work with couples, that many couples are divided by the same language.
That's right.
They speak English, but the words don't mean the same. I look at people, for example, who hear a conversation, and some, by nature, the grid of their mind focuses on details, on facts, on specifics, on particulars. And other people's, their mind functions more on the bigger picture. My wife and I are different in this way. She is one who focuses on the details and facts, and we'll go to church and hear a conversation. She'll remember all kinds of specifics, but I can tell you where they're coming from, philosophically, theologically, what some of their strong commitments are. It's two ways of looking, the same language, the same conversation.
I'm the same way. I like the big, I'm not a detail person. I take the philosophical approach. But it makes for interesting conversation and interesting growth. I'm learning how to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Because I think sometimes we are too prone being experts. We have arrived. Before the question is even out or the situation even discussed, we have it all solved.
This thing about language, it does shape people's thinking, doesn't it? Take a word like pro-choice. Mm-hmm. Nobody stops to ask the question, what does the word choice mean? What are you choosing there? And they're masters at mental deception, intellectual deception.
Of course, this is the difference between communication and manipulation. the way you say something, you can use the same words and say it three or four different ways and get a different response. Therefore, our minds have to be discerning. Elizabeth, you spoke about television. The thing that aggravates me about television is the absolute stupidity of the advertising. How does one get a discerning mind?
Cultivating discernment. That's difficult. I think that's part of the process of sanctification, part of the process of maturing, part of the process of learning from our mistakes. As Christians, I find, or I'll speak for myself, at times it's been very hard to admit that I failed. I'm learning more and more that admitting and owning mistakes is really one of the pathways, if you will, to growth, and that Christ has died, so I don't need to worry about it. I mean, it's he paid the price for my sin once and for all. And being open to saying that I'm wrong, being open to learning, as both of you have mentioned, just the close daily walk, again, at the risk of being simplistic, the simple basics of step by step, day by day, moment by moment. Ye who think ye stand, take heed lest ye fall. And I find that in that process that my ability to discern becomes increasingly sensitized. But I think we have a jaded, and I think because of the media to a great degree, which is because of the activity of our adversary, a desensitized people. We don't see it. We don't feel it. We don't call sin sin. We don't call wrong wrong. It's all relative, but it's not all relative.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Amen.
Proverbs talks about wisdom. Elizabeth, how would you define wisdom? What is spiritual wisdom?
Well, it's the fruit of what Gary's talking about, spiritual discernment, recognition of the truth of God as opposed to what the world is dishing out to us. And I think wisdom comes from obedience. We must not have this discussion about the mind without also getting into the area of obedience, because obedience is the opener of the mind and the eyes, spiritually speaking. Jesus said, if you love me, do what I say, and then my Father will love you, and we will make our abode with you. So the revelation of who God is not an intellectual exercise, but it is the reward of humble obedience. And obedience increases my wisdom. Wisdom is different from knowledge. Knowledge is the accretion of facts and learning how to use them. But Holy Ghost wisdom, it comes from God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all.
Could I jump in on what you've said about obedience? Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's verse 22, Peter writing to a people who were undergoing tremendous persecution. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. As we are in obedience to the truth, I think there's a once and for all purification that takes place when we ask Christ into our heart. But I think as Christians, there's, if you will, a daily purification. And as we obey the truth, we are being cleansed, becoming pure, and then we are able to love as Christ would have love through us. A friend of mine who served here in the Nebraska legislature for several years, and he had read through the Bible once a year for, I think, 35 or 40 years. And one of the legislators said, he said, Morris, I hear you read through the whole Bible once a year. And Morris said, yeah, I've done that for 34, 35 years now. And he said, you know, the Bible is a big book, and it has all these numbers and genealogies and these and thous and thous and oughts. And he said, you must forget a lot of what you read. And Morris paused and said, well, you know, I do forget a lot of what I read, because there's so much there. And then this man kind of leaned back and said, you know, in some ways that kind of sounds like it's almost a waste of time, like you're pouring water through a basket. And Morris paused and he smiled and he said, well, he said, I can see how you might look at it that way, but I'll tell you one thing, I've got a mighty pure basket.
You're talking about Morris Kramer.
Yes.
He was
yes.
on our board for so many years. We appreciated his ministry. He was a man of great practical wisdom.
Amen.
He was not, Mr. Moody used to talk about people who were so spiritually minded, they were no earthly good. So when we talk about the spiritual mind, we're not talking about the person who's always up in the heavenlies, never gets his feet on the ground, never gets his hands dirty. And he was certainly a wise, wise man.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.